place today.
Okay. Today is December 21st, and we are taping the fourth in a series on Aseres HaDibros in Tanakh, or in Nach, I should say. And Shabbos is, of course, going to be quite an event in the books of the Nevi'im and Ksuvim. And indeed, we could probably give a class on Pesach in the Nevi'im and Ksuvim. We could give a class on Sukkos in the Nevi'im and Ksuvim. Not so much Shavuos, although there seems to be a bit of a hint of Shavuos in Divrei Hayamim, of getting together in the third month and taking oaths. Right? It's a pun on Shavuos. The observance of Shabbos is simple enough as taking out a concordance, looking up the word Shabbos, and see how often it appears in the books of the prophets and even in the Ksuvim. So I would just say that some of the Nevi'im do pick up on specific practices and violations that the Jews are violating on Shabbos. We don't have to move around in the Tanakh at first. I'll just tell you some things which you probably are aware of. For one, Shabbos is juxtaposed almost every time it's mentioned with Rosh Chodesh. Shabbos v'Chodesh. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't say almost all. Most of the times it's mentioned. Right? There are more times we're not in a text yet. If you want to start looking up a text, I'll tell you where I want to start. We're going to start with Amos, chapter 8, verse 5. Amos, chapter 8, verse 5, which is here on will be on page 1365. 1367. 1366. Okay? But this will underscore Amos 8:5. Okay? It will underscore what I just mentioned, because here too, Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh are juxtaposed. Right? And I'll give some other examples that may sound familiar. There was a time where a woman's child died in the field with her husband, and the woman runs out without saying anything to her staff and her family. She runs out to find Elisha, who was the prophet who had originally spoken about this child being born after she was very hospitable to him. It's after Parshas Vayera, right? So she's rushing out. She gets on an animal, and she's rushing out to without even telling anybody where she's going. And they said, "Where are you going in such a rush?" She said, "I'm going to see Elisha." Right? So the servant responded, "Why are you going to see Elisha? It's not Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh today." Implying that on Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh, it's common to go see the Rebbe or the prophet. Talmud actually learns from here that you should, at least on the holidays, at least, you should go to see your Rebbe. Right? Implying that if it was Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh, I would understand why you're going to Elisha. Right? Incidentally, just parenthetically, this shows that the rabbinic prohibition of riding an animal on Shabbos was l'chora not known to them. Because apparently it could have been a common thing for her or anyone else to take ride on your animal on Shabbos to go see your Rebbe. You know, right? I won't get into that now. But when he saw her riding to visit, but for whatever purpose it was, why are you going to Elisha? It's not Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh today. Mm-hmm. Okay. An earlier reference to Rosh Chodesh, which is perhaps one of the main references of our Tanakh that tell us the nature of Rosh Chodesh, is the what's called the Machar Chodesh Haftorah. Mm-hmm. It's also a Haftorah, where Shaul was holding a Rosh Chodesh feast. According to Chazal, that's where Shaul originally met Shmuel, asking for his donkeys, was on a Rosh Chodesh feast. Right? So on Rosh Chodesh, and that's why it says in Shulchan Aruch, mitzvah laharbos b'se'uda b'Rosh Chodeshim. It's a mitzvah to have a special meal on Rosh Chodesh. Right? So, which is the shortest single chapter of the entire Shulchan Aruch. Right, so that's all it says. That's the whole siman in Shulchan Aruch. So Shmuel meets Shaul at such a feast, and Shaul is holding such a feast where Yonah's son and David have to conspire over whether it's wise for me to show up at this feast or not, because Shaul may want to kill me if I show up. So David begs off on the first one, and Shaul excuses him. He says to himself, well, maybe he's not tahor, maybe there's a problem. But when he fails to show up the second day, then, you know, all sparks fly loose, and you know, with the arrows he has to shoot out in the field to let David know that he's, you know, it's not safe. And right, so Lamaisa, we see from this story, A, that Rosh Chodesh is a festival, and it's worthy to celebrate. But two, most important, and may even be the reason why we say this Haftarah when Rosh Chodesh falls on a Sunday, is that it shows that the calendar is indisputably lunar. Because if the calendar is solely solar, which the scholars claim is the proof from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Qumran texts and even the pseudepigrapha and possibly the Apocrypha, that they only had a solar calendar, right? They didn't have a lunar calendar. Of course, when you have a solar calendar, Pesach will always fall in the spring. You don't have to compensate because all we have is a solar calendar. Aye, it says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. Where does it say that the moon determining that? That's a Torah Shebaal Peh. Hashem was pointing to the moon. When the moon looks like this, it's Rosh Chodesh. Aye, what about a Soya Reach LaMoadim? Right? Those scholars, which means God made a moon for your holidays, those scholars conveniently fail to mention that pasuk. Or they'll say that pasuk is anachronistic. It was put in later. Of course, once you're wedded to an opinion, nothing is going to convince you otherwise. But this story, really, this is malpractice to say that the Torah, that the Tanakh was the Torah is solar, only has a solar calendar. It's solar and lunar. The Muslims only have a lunar calendar, so their holidays fluctuate all year, right?
They don't make an adjustment.
They don't make an adjustment at all.
Ramadan
can be in the summer, and then some years later it could be in the winter.
The pasuk he quoted about the yareach is in the text?
So yareach lamoadim is a pasuk in Tehillim.
Okay.
Baruch Hinavshi. Yeah. Today's Tehillim.
We say today.
Yeah. Yes.
Is it more confusing to use a solar calendar than a lunar calendar, because the lunar, like the moon, wherever you are, the moon is the same, whereas let's say with the sun, if you're in like one season or four seasons kind of weather, it would be different.
The question is, for the Torah in its entirety, if you had to choose between the solar and the lunar calendar and you choose only one, you should definitely choose the solar calendar, of course, because Pesach has to fall in the springtime. But if you have a tradition that when God told Moshe, Chodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, that it had to do with the moon, the Chodesh Hazeh means when the moon, it looks like this, not this month. So if you have such a tradition, so you have to adjust, you have to have a leap year, you have to add a month every now and then in order to make the two calendars work together. Mm-hmm. Right? All right, so this is the element of Rosh Chodesh. So we have, I can mention many others at the end of Yeshayahu, the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. V'hiyo midei Shabbos b'Shabbato, midei Chodesh b'Chodesho. Or even better, Yecheskel's description of what we call Parshas HaChodesh, the Shabbos right before Chodesh Nisan, right? We have the Maftir HaChodesh HaZalochem, and we read the Haftorah of Yecheskel. He even had, that really should have been the Haftorah of Shabbos Rosh Chodesh, but Shabbos HaChodesh is even bigger. So Rosh Chezkel talks about the, you know, that's obviously just once a year, but usually we have two Shabbases a year on average, or 12 months, only 7 days a week of Rosh Chodesh can fall on, but you sometimes have 2 days Rosh Chodesh. There are 18 days Rosh Chodesh during the year, right? So more than you know, that's going to fall on a Shabbos about an average at least twice a year, right? Would you expect? So we're reading that Yeshayahu's Haftorah, reading it sometimes twice, sometimes even three times a year. But of course, Shabbos HaChodesh is only once a year. So Yecheskel's description of Rosh Chodesh is really quite an extensive, greater than Yeshayahu's. Anyway, there is a custom, I'm sure every woman here has heard, that Rosh Chodesh is your day off, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And have you heard why?
Because all the other Shvatim had a Yom for whatever, there were 12,
But the only ones who didn't have a chag were the women. So they got Rosh Chodesh.
Okay, that's
something
to do with dedication of the Mishkan. Or the Chet HaEgel. The one that the Magen Avraham brings down, that women should be have total day off. No work, no, everyone gets someone else to do the work. Get a babysitter, get a, whatever it is. Get another lawyer. You are off on Rosh Chodesh. Because women didn't worship the Egel. So the famous question is, well, what does women having off have to do with the Egel? The Egel wasn't on Rosh Chodesh. Right? What does the Egel have to do with Rosh Chodesh?
Because so, we donated for the Mishkan.
Right.
We were the first, and we, right. We done everyone else.
Women, it says that Moshe asked the men and the women to donate for the Egel. But only the women actually gave.
No, for the Mishkan.
Only the men. Sorry, only the men gave for the Egel, right? So, but that doesn't prove that the women were discerning. Maybe they refused to give to the Egel. Pass this down.
Because they were stingy.
They just didn't want to part with the jewelry, right? It was only when women freely gave for the Mishkan, and there it says the men and the women gave. The men were not discerning. You collect for the Egel fund, okay, I'll give. You collect for the Mishkan fund, okay, I'll give. Right. But it's only after the Mishkan was set up that the reason why the women didn't give to the Egel was seen to be because of discernment and not because of stinginess. So the Mishkan was completed on Rosh Chodesh, a very famous celebration. The Mishkan is always celebrated Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So Rosh Chodesh is connected to the Mishkan, so Rosh Chodesh becomes a woman's holiday. Right? All right, so Yeshayahu also, just one or two other Shabbos references. In the Haftorah of, and these are all good references because they're all Haftorahs. No, that's what we're doing last. In Yeshayahu's reference to Shabbos in what is read very often, it's probably the most common Haftorah of the year, not probably, most certainly is. It's read... five times a year. It's the Haftorah of a Tanit afternoon. Okay, we read it on Tzom Gedalia, Tanis Esther, Shiva Sabatamus, Tisha B'Av, and Asar B'Teves. Five times a year we read this Haftorah. So it's by all means the most commonly read liturgical prophetic work of the entire year. Right? In the Torah you have Rosh Chodesh is read, you know, as many times a year, 18 times a year. But anyway, So the reference to Shabbos is a very strange one in the Haftorah. He also Yeshayahu mentions Shabbos also in the Haftorah for Yom Kippur. Toshiv mi Shabbos raglecha atzochav, what I say before I make Kiddush, is the last words of the Yom Kippur Haftorah. Shabbos is all over the place. But here is the very strange thing about Yeshayahu's reference to Shabbos. But you know what? I want to do almost now because I want to do that one inside also. Okay? Please turn with me to chapter 8, verse 5 in the Hebrew. Okay? He starts, we'll start with Pasuk Dalet. Shim'u zot hashoafim evyon. Listen to me, those who take advantage of the poor. V'lashpis anyei aretz. And put here it says, decimate the poorest of the land. Lemor, I see what you're saying. Masai ya'avor hachodesh, v'nashpira shever, v'shabos v'niftechabor. Lahaktin eifa u'lahagdil shekel u'la'avet mozne mirma. I'm going to do one more passage because it relates to this week's Haftorah. So it says, listen to you, all of you who are abusing the poor and the Evyon is the real needy. Right? This is what I hear you say. When will, I want to read the English here because it's a specific, it says, when will the month pass so that we can sell grain? Here it says that Shabbos refers to
Shemitah,
sabbatical year, so we can open the stores of grain and cheat with our...
It's
not Pshat. It's when will Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh be over so we can go back to work. The problem that this English translation found with this, but this parish is like a kilayim, because there are two approaches to these two psukim. One is that it's referring to Rosh Chodesh and Shabbos, where the people couldn't wait for those days to end so that they could get back to work. A few implications of this. One, it seems here that there was not only an Isser Malacha, that there was, you didn't work on Rosh Chodesh for women. According to this interpretation, it would appear, and Rashi brings this pasuk. There's a Rashi in Megillah, Maseches Megillah, that says that in antiquity, Rosh Chodesh and Shabbos were both days of Yisra Malacha. First of all, because of their juxtaposition so many times, I just mentioned here three or four, right? There are many more. And two, because otherwise, why would Amos say, when will Shabbos be over so I can get back to my business? When will Rosh Chodesh be over so I can start to sell more grain? So my problem with this interpretation is as follows. You think this is their biggest problem? That they can't wait for Shabbos to be over so they can get back to the marketplace? What is the obvious implication of this? They're keeping Shabbos. They just can't wait for it to be over. That's their biggest problem?
Maybe
what are you talking about? We see from other prophets that they weren't keeping Shabbos. You know what I'm saying? I mean, listening to people in Shul on Shabbos talking about what they plan to do after Shabbos, and I'm going to knock them over the head. At least they're in Shul keeping Shabbos. When 85-90% of the Jews are not even keeping, they're in the park on Shabbos, I'm going to hit them over the head for talking about what they're doing after Shabbos? At least they're waiting till after Shabbos to do it. Right? Look, I'm not saying this is the best behavior in the world, but there's a lot worse. Okay? So, therefore, this is why I call this a Kelayim, because there's a whole other interpretation to this, that it's not talking about Shabbos, it's talking about Shemitah, and it's not talking about Rosh Chodesh being over. Be as creative as you can at reading Pasuk Hei. When he says, Mosai Ya'avor HaChodesh, it's a totally different interpretation. What do we call an Ibur Chodesh?
The
leap year. It's true. It's called an Ibur Yor. It's called an extra month. An Ibur Chodesh is when there's an extra day. That is true. But that just can mean we want another day off. Right? But here, that this interpretation is holding that they can't wait for a Shemitah year, and they can't wait for a leap year, and the trifecta is if they're together, where a Shemitah year is a leap year.
Oh, so they have a whole extra month that they have to deal with.
So why? Why do they want this? What's the advantage? In fact, the Yerushalmi says you're not allowed to make a Shemitah year a leap year. It has happened recently, actually, but it's supposed to avoid it. It happens every few hundred years. But why is a leap year so? Who's taking advantage of the poor in a leap year and in a Shemitah year? Because certainly a Shemitah year in its core is meant to make the year easy for the poor. Mm-hmm. You don't own land. Well, now you can go into anyone's property and take, right? Some of this gets placed on its head. Today in Israel, getting acceptable Shemitah products sometimes is more expensive, depending on your standard, of course. But Shemitah products are supposed to be dirt cheap. They're supposed to be nothing. They're supposed to be free. How do you buy an Esrog from in a Shemitah year? If you're buying it from Israel, we want to give them the business. You get it for free. You just pay a lot more for your lulav.
Oh.
You're not allowed to charge for an Esrog in a Shemitah year. It's business, you know. You're not allowed to make business with Shemitah products. You have to give it away. And then, if they want something else, you charge more for that. Right? So here's the deal. In the Shever, the sellers of Shever, which is like from this next week's parsha, mm-hmm. The sellers of grain, are... It even became a verb, mishbor bor, mashbir, right? So the people who sell the grain, they're taking advantage of a Shemitah year by violating the Torah. By doing what? A, they close off their fields. They fence it off. They don't let the people, poor people, come in. If you have to climb a fence to get to the fruit, people won't climb it. They're not able to. By the way, the halacha is, if you have a vineyard and you put a fence around the vineyard and the fence is up the first day of Rosh Hashanah, of a Shemitah year, those grapes are forbidden for the whole year. You're not allowed to fence in your property in the Shemitah year if there's food in the property growing from the ground. They're not allowed to enter your property to squat or to play baseball or to have a picnic. They're allowed to get into your property the same way a poor person gets payah, the standing grain in the corner of the field. They can enter your field to take your food because it's not your food.
What if you have it like, because now we're in a modern world, you know, to demarcate, you know, where your property is, but you have a gate open or something?
You can have a gate. You just have to have it open in some place.
So that they can go in.
To get in there. Yeah, you don't have to take down the whole fence. You have to take down a part of it. Everyone who has a fence always has an entrance to the fence. That has to be kept open. Yes?
What if you're scared the Arabs will get in and attack you?
There are many other things that we do today in the Shemitah year. We have Otzer Beis Din. We have, you know, we have all kinds of things today we do for that. But yes, that is a, could be a concern as well, right? The fence is open for observers of Torah to have free food for Shemitah.
Yeah, so maybe
not for people who aren't observing Torah and want to take advantage. Although you don't have to show your observance of halacha in order to enter someone's field during the Shemitah year, right? Okay, but be that as it may. So they want to take advantage of the Shemitah year. And let me tell you something. If someone is not scrupulous, of course he could take advantage. He could hoard Shemitah products. He could go into other people's fields, take their products, put them in sell them. Right? So if someone wants to take advantage in the Shemitah year, if you're not scrupulous, if you don't care about the halacha, you can make a killing. Right? So that's what Amos is talking about. So our English translation had that for sabbatical year. But what I think he went wrong. If once you're saying that, then I think Yavor Chodesh, right? It says, what did he say? When will the month pass? No, that's not what it's talking about. If you're talking about Shabbos, then yes, he's saying, when will the new month, when will the Shabbos pass? Right? Yavor Chodesh doesn't mean pass. When will Ya'avor Chodesh, from the Lashon Ibur, pregnancy. When will he intercalate the month? Itaber means to become pregnant. It's a pregnant year, you get it? Because it has an extra month. That's what we call it. Ibur Chodesh, Ibur Shana. So it is an extra month. Where can you figure? This is not an easy question. How does an extra month help unscrupulous people?
They get more time?
More time for what?
To enter your
crop. No.
All right, that's the trifecta we spoke about. But let's say it's not a Shemitah year. Any year. They're saying, when can we make a leap year? How does a leap year help unscrupulous people? So it's very much now in Israel an issue. Because as you draw closer and closer to Pesach, something gets more and more expensive in Israel. Grain. All grain. Why?
Because you need it for matzah.
Because it's more scarce. No, not for matzah.
Oh, because you're using it up.
Isn't grain plentiful?
You're watching it to make matzah.
Okay, here's the rule. There's something called chadosh and yoshon. Okay. Torah refers to you'll always have so much grain, you'll always be eating yoshon. What is that? You ever go into the pizza store, it says all of our pizzas are made with yoshon flour. Why are they saying that? Right, you know, and most pizza stores today have it. By the way, it's a moot point in America. It's a moot point in America because practically everything is yashan. Because America stores grain for a year or two. When you're buying from the farmer in Iowa, that grain is cut, put in, and threshed and made into flour and stored for a long time. So when your pizza store buys a 50-pound sack of flour, that flour was standing grain 2 years ago. Of course it's Yashan. It was Yashan last year. All right, but in Israel, maybe they don't.
What's the significance of Yashan?
It's a law of the Torah.
Yeah.
It's a halacha in Sefer Vayikra that any grain, listen carefully to this, it's a little complicated, any grain in Israel that took root in the ground after the second day of Pesach, when you start counting the Omer, is forbidden until the next second day of Pesach.
If really mostly everything is Yashan, why do they have the whole Yashan guy? This Rabbi Herman does the...
Because
all the codes.
Oh, from here in America?
Yeah, because my son does it like that.
Yeah.
He checks codes and everything.
I don't know. I don't know. I'm just saying what I heard. In Israel, it's a different issue, of course. Right? So here is the issue. Is that is that the as you get closer to Pesach, this is simple economic theory. As you get closer to Pesach, Yashan flour becomes more and more scarce. As an item becomes scarce, unless you're living in Venezuela or living in artificially, as things get more scarce, prices go up because there's more demand for it. So, if you have an extra month, prices grow higher and higher for another month. So he can't wait for a leap year so that he can take advantage of the Yashan prices as you draw closer and closer to Pesach. That's all.
So there's nothing to do with sabbatical year.
You see, if it's a sabbatical year, then that's a trifecta of hurt. It's an extra month of Shemitah, first of all, which maybe the poor like, but at the end of the year, it starts to get burdensome. Right? So I'm just saying that by the way, the Yashan year ends Pesach time. The Shemitah year extends till the next Rosh Hashanah. Right? This is why we have to have a leap year. Because you can't have the new grain until you offer the very first grain that grows in Israel as an offering on the first day of Chol HaMoed Pesach, which is a holiday very much interested in grain, obviously, to make the matzah. But that's called the Minchas Omer, right? And you have to make it from barley, because at that early time of Pesach, wheat isn't growing anywhere in the Middle East yet. As we know from Makas Barad, where it says the barley was stricken, but not the wheat. Because the wheat was still in the ground. Right? Okay, so this is what Amos is talking about. When will Shabbos be over? But then, of course, this is a shir about Shabbos. So Shabbos is talking about the sabbatical year. I'm just having a little beef with this in English translation. Because he mixes the two. Either say Shabbos and Chodesh, or say sabbatical and leap year.
Because the text says he bore. So he takes it from that.
It's like, yeah, avor, yeah, okay.
Avor.
Yeah, well, it passed, but okay. Now look at the next pasuk, where he says, I'm just saying this because of this week's Haftorah. It says, Liknos ba'kesef dalim, they're purchasing people with money. They have yom ba'avor na'alayim, and poor people, because of shoes. I mean, because they can't pay back the debt that they have from buying their shoes. U'mapal bar nashpir, and they can't wait to be speculative with commodities that people badly need. So in the beginning of this week's Haftorah, right, it says, Al Mikhram Bakesef Tzadik Ve'evyon Babur Nalayim. So the Drash says that's a reference to Yosef, who was sold for a pair of shoes, according to the Medrash. But in the Pshat, it's talking about poor people who are sold into slavery. Okay, now turn with me, please, to Yeshayahu, chapter 56. You want to turn to page 1050. Everyone with me? We're on the beginning of chapter 56. Right? Everyone see it? 1050. We're starting with chapter 56. I'm going to read now. Ko amar Hashem, Shimru mishpat va'asu tzedakah. Guard justice and do acts of charity. My redemption is near, and my righteousness will be revealed if you do acts of justice and righteousness. Ashrei anoshia sezos uben adam yachzikba. Happy is the man who does this, who grabs hold of it. Shomer Shabbos mechalalo. Keep Shabbos from desecrating it. Shomer yado me'asos kol ra. And guard your hand from doing anything wrong. Look, notice, Shabbos and morality are juxtaposed. It says, make sure you keep Shabbos, make sure you keep your hand from doing anything evil. Notice that the terminology, we always use this, not for just Shabbos, we say Shomer Torah Mitzvahs, a Shomer Shabbos. What does it mean to be a Shomer Shabbos? What is a Shomer, after all?
A guardian.
A guardian, right? A guardian of Shabbos. That's a very strange way to put it, isn't it? Would we say in English he's an observer of Shabbos?
Mm-hmm.
Shomer is not an observer.
Shomer
right, right?
So, why isn't a Shabbos observer called a Shomer Shabbos?
Does it have to do with a man?
So I'm going to tell you the Netziv. Netziv says the following. Camille just mentioned Shamor v'Zachor. There's a qualitative difference between these two observances of Shabbos. The Aseres HaDibros in Shmos says Zachor is Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. The Aseres HaDibros in Devarim says Shamor is Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho. Right? So the Medrash says Shamor v'Zachor b'Dibur Echad. They were spoken simultaneously. Okay, but they're two different Dibros. Zachor, Moshe broke the first and came down with the second. But I'm just saying that we are Shomrei Shabbos. What does it mean? So I would use two proofs of what the Netziv says. The Netziv says that, this is a Gemara, Zachor are the positive things we do on Shabbos, such as?
Light candles,
Kiddush, Lechem Mishnah, meals that are more elaborate, food, bigger, longer Torah reading, clothing that you don't wear during the week, you put on special dishes, you eat, you sit at a table. The things we do on Shabbos, good. Shamor, Esyom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, are?
That which we refrain from.
We don't do malacha. So then the Netziv asks a simple question. What is Shamor adding to us? You already told me, Lo Taseh Kol Malacha. What is Shamor telling me? I already know. Zachor tells me the positive things, fine. But the negative things from Shabbos, it says, Lo Taseh Kol Malacha. What does Shamor add? Right? So I'll answer the Netziv's question by asking another question. Yaakov comes home to meet his brother in last week's parsha, and he says, "In Lavan Garti." And he says, "I was living with Lavan in Lavan Garti, the Taryag Mitzvah Shamarti, because Garti spells the Mount of Mitzvahs." How could Yaakov keep the Taryag Mitzvahs? First of all, he's married to two sisters. He's living in Chutz Laretz. There are 350 mitzvahs he can't keep. How does he say Taryag Mitzvah Shamarti? Because of a cutesy connection between Taryag and Garti? What kind of nonsense is it to say Taryag Mitzvah Shamarti? No Jew has ever kept all the 613 mitzvahs. But that's precisely the point. Yaakov never said Tarek Mitzvos Kiyamti. No one can. Kiyamti means I observed, I kept. That would be observed. A Mekayim Shabbos is an observer of Shabbos. A Shomer Shabbos is something different. A Shomer Shabbos is a guardian of Shabbos. Because you learned Meseches Shabbos. You learned the Halachos of Shabbos. You can't really be a full Shomer Shabbos Unless you go to a shir and you hear a shir, how do we observe Shabbos? Yeah, how to make kiddush, how to put up a cholent is part of a shmirah of Shabbos. Right? But how to do things for Shabbos is very relatively simple. I buy a nice suit, I'll eat shalosh shodes. But to be a shomer Shabbos, you have to know a lot of things. So Yaakov could say, I'm a shomer mitzvah. I'm maybe not a makayim of all the mitzvahs, but I'm a shomer mitzvah. There's some mitzvahs I don't want to keep. Right, a whole slew of mitzvahs I don't want to keep. Right, they're casuistic mitzvahs. If such a thing happens, then do this. But I don't want the thing to happen. I don't want to do the thing that the causation. Right, so that is what we mean by shomer Shabbos. Let's come back to our text, please. I'm in full disclosure. I have to leave soon because I'm teaching shortly. So he says. Va'al yomar ben hanechor hanilvoy el Hashem. Let not the convert who joins God, whether ben hanechor is the convert, or maybe even the Noahide, he's not Jewish at all. Havdel yavdilani Hashem e'alamo. Va'al yomar asaris heinani yis yovesh. Everybody has a share in justice and charity, even if you're not Jewish. Right? Don't say God has separated me. And let not the eunuch say, I am a dry piece of wood. Thus says the Lord to the Sari Sim, who are not going to be parents, who will keep my Shabbases, and they follow what I chose, and they hold my covenant. Hence the museum in Yerushalayim took the name from here. That if you keep Shabbos, you have a Yad Vashem. So if you keep Shabbos, you will have a Yad Vashem better than Banim Ubanot. You will have an everlasting memory that can never be cut off. What? Why is he speaking about eunuchs keeping Shabbos? Right? The Tanakh does speak elsewhere about groups of Jews who are violating Shabbos. Nehemiah speaks about Jews who are who are Dorchei Gitot, they're, we call it, they're on the threshing floor for grapes. And Nehemiah speaks about people doing business on Shabbos, carrying on Shabbos. Yirmiyahu speaks about people doing business on Shabbos. Cheskel, right? So it's interesting that they pick on carrying on Shabbos. Right? The Sefer Shabbos begins with the laws of carrying on Shabbos, because Tosfos says you might have thought that the laws of carrying is like a malacha grua, like it's not such a malacha, so maybe you can do it. No, I want to start Masechet Shabbos with the laws of carrying. So the prophets railed against all this carrying on Shabbos. You should be free from your carrying, right? Okay, but why the sarisim? Why are those the people who are singled out by Yeshayahu for Shabbos observance? Right?
Here it says foreigner.
Foreigner is ben nechar. Verse 3, you don't have...
Yeah.
Let not the barren one say, behold, I am a shriveled tree. Now that's not really the typical interpretation of Saris. Saris is a eunuch in Tanakh.
Because they won't have anybody after them to remember them.
Correct. So don't say that. If you keep Shabbos, you have an everlasting memorial. How? I'm not exactly sure. But this is, look at the Marsha does with this. I can tell you, this is what you're about to hear is quite fantastic. The Marsha says the following, we'll have to close with this. The Marsha says the following, that there is a Gemara in Maseches Nida that says that if you can isolate the day that conception takes place, you can whittle down the date of the birth to 3 days of the week. Don't ask me how they knew this or why they knew it, or it doesn't matter. They just said that if a child is conceived on a Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, that child can be born on Shabbos. So the Gemara says, Hasidim HaRishonim would refrain from the marital act on those 3 days because they didn't want their wives to give birth on Shabbos. Right? Because what could happen if she gives birth on Shabbos? They might have to violate one Shabbos for a girl or two Shabboses for a boy. Right? Get it? So now, have you ever heard of a Maimar Chazal? I know, but it's still otherwise a violation of Shabbos. But you're right, it's mutter on Shabbos. It doesn't even doche Shabbos, it's mutter on Shabbos. But here's the point. Have you ever heard of a Gemara that says if every Jew would keep two Shabboses?
Yes.
How come some of you have heard if every Jew keeps one Shabbos?
One Shabbos.
The correct version of that Medrash is if every Jew keeps two Shabboses, as you'll see from right here. Because this is the pasuk they cite. The pasuk that the Gemara cites when saying that is Pasuk Dawid. Kichoma Hashem l'sarisim asher yishmu l'shabsosai uvacharu b'asher chafatzti machzikim b'risin. If every Jew keeps two Shabboses, but the reason why some Mamre Chazal have it as one Shabbos is because we already kept one. The first Shabbos in Parshas B'Shalach we kept. But then when the month started falling, we didn't. Right? So we kept one already. So it says, if every Jew keeps one more Shabbos, but the original Mamre is, if every Jew keeps two Shabboses, then the Geula will come. And they quote this pasuk. But here's the remaining question. Why does Yeshayahu leave it with the Sarisim? He says, if the eunuchs keep the two Shabboses, but that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, if the Jews keep two Shabboses, Mashiach will come. But the proof text is talking about eunuchs. Now, could you tell me why he said that Gemara Nida just now? Not when all Jews. It's inconceivable to think all Jews are going to keep Shabbos, because if that's what we're waiting for, Mashiach is never coming. I'm sorry to tell you. Right? Okay? What we're waiting for is Mesiras Nefesh. What's the Mesiras Nefesh? When the Jews make of themselves Sarisim for those 3 days of the week, so that they don't have to violate one Shabbos, possibly, or two Shabboses. That's the Mesiras Nefesh I'm looking for. You see this? That's why Yeshayahu refers to them as Sarisim, who are keeping my Shabbos. One, if it's a girl, two, if it's a boy. That they could be wrong. In fact, science says they're wrong. Can't determine that from the date of conception. And every woman is different. But that misses the point. The point isn't about a particular case. The point is, and it's not even about Shabbos. Maybe it's just about Mesiras Nefesh. Are we going to be Moser Nefesh? Not to die, but just are we going to make the commitments? Are we going to make the there's no commitment in Jewish law like Shabbos. Once Jews leave Shabbos, forget it. What killed American Jewry is where Jews started moving out to the suburbs. And they got a psak in 1951 from the official conservative movement, you can drive to shul. These were Jews who were going to the mikveh. These were Jews who were keeping kosher. But once your rabbi says, better to drive to shul than to never go to shul, the better psak would have been, don't move out to Wyandotte until there's zoned for a shul nearby. All those places have shuls now. Right? You go to, all these places have shuls. Right? In the reaches of the five towns and the Ulid. Right? You have shuls in all these places now, but when they moved there before, how long do you think it takes when people are driving to shul before kashrus goes? Within 2 years, none of them were keeping kosher. All the studies now show this. The 1950, the Jewish yearbook was predicting by the year 2000 there will not be a single Orthodox Jew in America, every Jew will be conservative. Wrong. Because when Shabbos goes, everything goes with it. That's why we call an observant Jew a Shomer Shabbos. Right? Okay. Now look, everyone picks and chooses. You have some people who are still keeping kosher who are not keeping Shabbos. I understand. Some people don't keep kosher or Shabbos, but on Pesach they won't eat bread. Everybody picks and chooses. Everyone knows people like this. But what I'm just saying there's so much more to talk. If with your permission, the next one we do, I'd like to do part two for Shabbos, because there's so much more to do.
Absolutely.
Okay? All right, I really have to run. I have my class. But they changed my schedule at Ramaz, so I have to run.
Thank you very much.
Okay, shkoyach, everybody. Thank you.